the stopwatch.
There we go. Nice easy passage to work on. I hope we're working through the disappointment of yesterday's Rugby Union World Cup final. I thought it was very helpful that Hayley's dulcet South African tones just part of the healing process. Also, just before I start, it's been a much smoother kind of run-in to this Sunday morning service than last weekend. I thought it was quite a dramatic story. We were coming back from London on the train. We got to Stafford. The announcement comes on, there's floods in Stafford. No more trains going north. And then it was a triple whammy, really, because it was one, no more trains going north. Secondly, because it's late at night, there's no alternative transport going on. And thirdly, no room in the inn at Stafford. They said that all the hotels have been booked up, so the train was rerouting to Birmingham. So last Saturday night, we're in Birmingham. And so I thought I had a humdinger of a story, until I spoke to Paul Beard, who said, yes, I was coming back from Birmingham, and I was stuck too at Stafford. So I was there, you know, I'd obviously been regaling him very excitedly about what a tale. And Paul was like, yeah, I just sat it out at Stafford Concourse. I knew they'd put something on, and they did, and I got home for midnight. So I feel the tale of the intrepid adventurer was slightly lost. Anyway, no more faffing. So a couple of introductory points on Revelation. I know we're well into it now, so this is all very much sort of in our heads. It's a different style of writing, isn't it, in Revelation? And the commentators would all say it's apocalyptic literature, and we always hear of apocalyptic and we think, oh, that's kind of chaos and disaster. Literally, it's meaning lifting the veil. And remember, what John's doing here is he's dealing with the situation, the first century Christians in Asia Minor who are being hammered, being persecuted. And what John's doing is lifting the veil. And he's saying, actually, let's put this in the context of the cosmic struggle that we're dealing with here. The Lord Jesus Christ against the evil one and the powers and principalities that are fighting for the evil one. And I think this is as much a word to me personally, but where we perhaps go wrong with Revelation is sometimes we think we're gazing through the telescope, trying to kind of find clues on, oh, how will things and when will they unravel and how will it unravel? And almost like, I'm mixing my metaphors here, but almost like we're trying to decipher, crack a code that's really impenetrable. And actually, I think hopefully the interpretive lens through this series that we've all kind of realized is that actually John is saying to us, you know what? Got a word for here and now. For here and now for the first century Christians, a word for here and now for us. And to put it in broad brushstrokes, that's both a warning and an encouragement. A warning that's saying, look, you know, I know you're under the cosh and you're hemmed in, but hold fast. Keep declaring Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And it's really tempting. Well, we all know from our current circumstances, don't we? It's really tempting for things to start to intrude on us. And before we know it, we are in our actions, in our words, declaring Caesar is Lord. So there's a warning there, but also an encouragement. And that encouragement is it's that reminder that Jesus, what he's done for us, the battle is won. You know, this whole topic today, defeat of Satan, that's the cross. That's been done. And part of what John is saying is, look, we look at that. But also there's more, because yes, he's saying about there's a kind of final reckoning when there's, you know, and we'll come to this in subsequent weeks, there's no more hurt, no more pain, and that's a wonderful thing for us to keep hold of. But also, and the really exciting thing about today is there's so much in here about us in the present and how we go about being part of this process of defeating Satan. So, we've got two really exciting pictures to be looking at today. So, picture one is the warrior king. And this is Jesus. Let's just skip through before we do some analysis. We have Jesus. We get the names, don't we? The faithful and true. That's reminding us of when we spoke about the when we dealt with the churches in the earlier bits of Revelation. That was the name that was given to Jesus. Word of God. And also on his robe, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The eyes, the flaming fire, that's picking up on the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus coming and returning. And John plucks straight from the Old Testament passages, which were of the Messiah and the day of the Lord. And time precludes us unpacking these. But they're there in there. When we said the sword coming out of the mouth to strike down the nations, that's Isaiah 11. We've got ruling with a rod of iron, that's Psalm 2. And we've got, perhaps the most graphic of all, treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. That's Isaiah 63. So John is plucking straight from these pictures that a first century Christian in Asia Minor, that would be familiar to them. They were familiar images. And then, of course, we get this rather kind of, well, it's disturbing, there's no other way for it, this kind of supper of the Lord. I mean, it's a real parody on what we saw last week in chapter 19, the invitation to the wedding banquet of the lambs. There's a bit of a parody going on there. Then we get the armies lined up, don't we? We get the Lord, the warrior king, the powers of darkness. When's the battle? What's going to happen? And in classic Revelation style, there is no battle. The battle's already been won on the cross. All we get is a sort of declaration. And then what happens? Well, we see the beast and the prophet that deceives thrown in that fiery lake, and it does not end well for those who had continued to follow the beast and been deceived. So, you might say, well, okay, great picture. It's a bit lion-y. We talk about the lion and the lamb, but, you know, it's a bit hard going, this. Well, a couple of points to respond to that. Firstly, we tend to forget that when you're absolutely under the cosh, well, maybe we don't, but sometimes we do, when we're completely under the cosh, that picture of the Lord fighting for us, sometimes that's the one we need. And I did the verse from Exodus where it says, you know, be still, I am fighting for you. And I know I've stressed it already, but that context, who John's writing for, they are being hammered. We looked at the persecuted church last week. They are being smashed. And so the notion that you're saying, you know what, this is a picture of the Lord. He's fighting for us. Two, sometimes we get this picture of Jesus meek and mild. And it's just nonsense. I mean, yes, we see from our Lord's earthly ministry overflowing with love and compassion. Of course we do. But in terms of confronting evil and saying to us, guys, we've got to make choices here, and there are consequences to those. The picture that perhaps we get in our head or sometimes has been put to us, Jesus meek and mild, not true. Thirdly, and I know we know this and we've repeated this throughout Revelation, but it's the whole who is our enemy. And it's Ephesians 6:12, isn't it? In terms of who we're fighting against, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And fourth, it's a stating the obvious point, but we don't need reminding of the hurt and the harm that Satan causes, how he destroys lives, how he ruins and deceives. And I suppose in one sense, look, we're not going to mourn, shed one tear about that being thrown in a fiery lake. Having said that, the wonderful thing of this picture is there's more dimensions to it. And what I mean by that is, firstly, in verse 19:13, He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. What's that referring to? Of course, that's referring us straight back to the cross, isn't it? How was that victory won? That victory was won by our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself completely and shedding his blood. That self-sacrifice, that is how the victory was won. We say it so often that sometimes it can lose its sort of potency. But that is how our Lord defeated Satan. Second, in terms of the word in verse 15, when it says he'll rule with an iron scepter, the commentators are great on this. But they say the word for rule, the Greek word is, here we go, poimenai. Bit rusty on the Greek. It's the same word that's used for shepherd. And so even then, in this picture of the warrior king, there's this notion of him ruling, and it is in the text, isn't it? He rules with justice. And there's that notion of, look, straight away we're thinking Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And thirdly, and this is what I really want us to focus on, in terms of what is the weapon of choice that our Lord uses. You know, we've got the whole arsenal of sort of military might available. What's the weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. Come across this in Ephesians, haven't we? That is the weapon that our Lord uses. And when we start reflecting back, if we think of like Jesus' earthly ministry, we see it time and time again. The obvious one is the temptations, isn't it? When Satan comes at Jesus, and what does he use to push back on Satan? It's the word, isn't it? You know, comes, you know, turn these stones into bread. No, it is written, you know, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the word of the Lord. You know, throw yourself down from the temple. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the third one, when he comes, bow down to me, you can have half the kingdom. You know, no, it is written, worship the Lord your God only. And you know, I say that because there's a real application point for us there. And this is, again, much a challenge to myself as to us all. Satan comes at us and comes at us with the lies, doesn't he? Tom, you're a failure. You're not good enough. You know, you call yourself a Christian and you mess up like that. And on a more macro level, it's the whole thing into, oh, nothing's going to change. This situation's hopeless. And these are the lies of the evil one that we face on a day-to-day basis. And the greater strength we have is in the word. And when we reach for it and it says, you know what, I am a child of God. In Christ there's no condemnation. You know, we are his workmanship. We're creating Jesus for good works. Light shines in the darkness and it cannot be overcome. It's all here to help us fight the evil one when those words come in. And maybe there's a challenge in there for all of us about, you know, why is it we sometimes struggle to reach for the word? Or we know it on a head level, but it just doesn't actually, you know, seem to land here. And there's a team effort point in this as well, isn't there? Because just as the Lord gives us words to encourage us, so the Lord gives us words to encourage and build up our brothers and sisters amongst us to help them in the battle. And there's something in there as well. And that's been a challenge for me when I've been thinking through this about to what extent am I really leaning into the Lord to say, look, you know, give me words to help, you know, help my friends in their battles as well. So that's picture one, warrior king. Picture two. Now then, this is a classic, isn't it? The binding of Satan. I mean, what a picture. So we've got it in the text, haven't we? We've got, you know, John seeing the angel coming down. He's holding this great chain. Seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil of Satan, binds him for 1,000 years, throws him into the abyss, locked and sealed, unable to deceive the nations anymore. And just before we do analysis, that is just a kind of punch the air kind of picture, isn't it? Let's just not miss that, guys, before we dive into analysis. That is a praise the Lord moment. Now, much ink has been spilt about 1,000 years. When does it start? When does it finish? What triggers it? How does this dovetail with Christ's return? And then everyone gets very confused about the bit that I didn't go on to say, and set free for a little while. Well, hang on, what's going on there? Indulge me for a moment. Those who know me know that part of my work is to represent prisoners before the parole board. The test for the parole board is it necessary for the protection of the public for someone to be in custody? Now, you can imagine where my thought process started going here when we're talking about Satan being released for a while. I mean, when I'm advising clients or when we're looking at if someone's, you know, ready for parole, you're looking at, do they show remorse? Do they show good behavior? Have they addressed their risk factors? I mean, in terms of Satan, I mean, that parole application is just, that's never going to get off the ground. There's no remorse, there's no good behavior, there's no appreciation of risk factors. But then we have Satan released. It's like, well, what has gone on here? What's going on with the parole board? And I've said all that, but there is a serious point here, because I do think that just as we said at the start, how the interpretive lens that we've been looking at in Revelation has been, we're not gazing through a telescope, we're not trying to crack some indecipherable code. Well, I think that's really pertinent here. And I think what we must not lose here is this. John, he doesn't give us this picture of Satan being bound for us then to start sort of running off hither and thither trying to work out clever things. What he's really getting us, wanting us to focus on, is this picture of Satan being bound. And it's not a new, don't think John's introducing kind of a new concept here. And I think what's really helpful is when we refer back to the Gospels and we remember, hang on, where have we heard about Satan being bound before? The binding of the strong man. And remember that story, it's in all of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. It's a classic, isn't it, where Jesus is doing amazing things, the kingdom's advancing, then we get the scribes coming and doing their classic thing where they say, well, what power are you doing this through? And trying to make out that it's through the power of the evil one that is defeating the evil one. And Jesus kind of takes quite short shrift of saying, yeah, that doesn't really hold up as a proposition, does it? But then Jesus goes on to say, right, look, in terms of storming the house of the strong man, first, in Luke's gospel, it uses the words he's got to overcome and assail the strong man. Whereas in Matthew and Mark, it says to bind and to tie up the strong man. So actually, when I was kind of prepping for this, if we step back from it, what we're saying is when we are obedient to God, obedient to the Father, Satan is bound and the kingdom can advance. And I know that sounds quite a simple thing in terms of unpacking this passage, but that is very much what I think God is saying to us in terms of how we go about thinking about Satan being bound. So then the next question is, well, this is very exciting. How can we participate in this, in the binding of Satan? And it's interesting because John then reintroduces or brings us back into contact with the saints, doesn't he? Now, when did we last see the saints? Well, it was quite a while ago, wasn't it? It was Revelation. It's the fifth seal, isn't it? Revelation 6:9. And remember, the saints, the souls under the base of the altar, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And of course, we heard them saying, 6:10, it was, how long, Lord? How long until we get the judgment? And they're told, verse 11 to 6:11, to rest for a little while. Well, what a glorious picture now we get, where we're seeing the saints, they're alive, they're reigning, they're at a place of peace. But again, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when it says the souls of those who've been beheaded, because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. It's very rare that John repeats things. So I think it's very pertinent that the words that we had in Revelation 6 about how the saints have been faithful, testimony to Jesus, faithful to the word, that we get that again here. It's just a point for us to reflect on. But then hang on, you might say, well, that's all very good. So you're trying to say that obedient to God, binding of Satan, and that leads to the kingdom advancing. But hang on, first century Christians, persecuted church that we looked at last week, were completely under the cosh. Are you seriously saying, Tom, that Satan is bound in these situations, that the kingdom is advancing? Yes, is my answer to that. And I was trying to think of how to put this in my own words, but I just gave up and said, you know what, actually, David de Silva just nails this on the head. And I know everyone can read, but for those who are listening, I'll just read it out. Just as Jesus conquered through complete obedience to God, even unto death, so believers conquer wherever they hold fast to their witness to God and God's word. Wherever they call for justice, peace, holiness, reconciliation, and whatever else God desires and works towards, not loving their lives even unto death. Such a death is not defeat at the hands of Satan and his cronies, but our participation in the defeat of the dragon. Isn't that a great quote? It's going to be in the house group studies, don't worry. You can unpack that at length there. So, what's the blueprint? Reminding what we say of the saints. Faithful to the testimony about Jesus. That's back to this, when we declare that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. And I've got to share this, because I think a wonderful worked example of this is Pastor Wang Yi. We came across him last week, if you remember, when we saw the clip on the persecuted church in China. Now, that clip was taken, kind of spring 2018. Doing a bit of reading, it was December 18, so last December, Pastor Wang Yi and 100 members of the church, it's the early rain, remember, Covenant Church in Chengdu, they were arrested. I mean, Pastor Wang had indicated that he thought it was coming. The latest update from August that I could find this year is that Pastor Wang Yi remains detained. He's been charged, get this, with inciting the subversion of state power. And the thing, obviously, in terms of my working life that makes me really cross is his lawyer has been disregarded by the state. So he can't be represented by that person. There's going to be a state-appointed lawyer put forward for him. Pastor Wang wrote a letter which he told the church to publish if he was detained for more than 48 hours. Time precludes reading that letter in total, but let me just read this extract. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. What an inspiration this is for us. And obviously, let's commit to praying for Pastor Wang Yi, his family, and his church. for me, this is a complete worked example of what we're saying, in that on one level, this is so terrible, this is so, it feels like, you know, darkness is in charge, but you read that testimony and you know that's another win for the kingdom. That's another binding of Satan there, because Satan can't get a foothold. And I guess the challenge for us, obviously we can come here today and we can stand, and rightly so, declare in our worship songs, you know, Jesus is Lord. And let's never take that freedom for granted, I guess. But I suppose the challenge, the sharp challenge for all of us is, and again to myself as much as anyone, in where are the areas of our lives? Is that true in all areas of our lives? If we look, is it that we're saying Jesus, your Lord, and not Caesar, in all our attitudes, in all our efforts, in our energies? And maybe there's something for us to think about as just where is there a little danger that actually, when we scrape the surface, that Caesar is Lord, then perhaps we're. So that's something for us to reflect on. The other little point, the stopwatch is going. The other point was, it's tied in a bit, but it was saying about the saints, they were faithful to the word. And it really struck me, it came out of actually house group this week. We're going through the verses that we've been given on the topic of the persecuted church. And there was Hebrews 13:3, which said, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And it was just one of those light bulb moments where you start thinking, okay, I know, and rightly so, we're trying to think of the persecuted church, but actually there's a mandate from the Lord there, remember. And then in my own personal reading, it links with when Linda was saying about, you know, those who are hungry in our midst, and that's an issue of justice, and she used the word destitution, that people are destitute. And then in classic sort of how all this knits together, I'm just going through Proverbs in my daily readings, and it's saying Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And I'm not sort of just like firing loads of different bits of scripture at us to make us feel overwhelmed. But it just got me excited that in terms of this faithfulness to the word that we're being called to, that what a treasure trove scripture is in terms of directing us to the heart of God. And also getting to the heart of, you know, when we can advance the kingdom in these areas, Satan is bound. And that's been quite powerful for, and maybe that's something for us to reflect on. So, in terms of concluding thoughts and application, firstly, I suppose there's a point. Let's not miss, in terms of these wonderful pictures, the warrior king and the Satan being bound, there is a point there that we mustn't lose, which is saying, you know what, let's praise the Lord that A, we know the victory is won. We've always known that because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. But yes, B, there is a sort of a final point where yes, there will be no more tears, no more pain. But also that this is exhilarating sort of point about we are participating in this battle of being able to defeat Satan. And that's a wonderful sort of calling on each of our lives. And I've just put up some application points. You know, for some of us, it's maybe we're feeling so under the cosh at the moment that actually, just that simple reminder, the warrior king, he fights for us. That's the takeaway point. You know, maybe extending that, there's putting that in the context of saying, you know what, it feels really hard at the moment. It feels too hard. And maybe the word that that the Lord that John's given us is saying, well, actually, just remember, guys, this isn't wasted. This isn't in vain, this struggle. You're winning victories for the kingdom by remaining faithful. There's that point, isn't there, about reaching for the sword. You know, the South African coach yesterday, he didn't leave his best players on the bench, did he, for South Africa? He uses his best players to win the trophy. But I know that's a silly example, but, you know, reaching for the word that's all there for us to fight the evil one. And just that point of thinking of where in our lives are there areas where we're just starting to declare a bit Caesar is Lord. Just having a look at that. What does it look like? But I feel that in terms of a really concluding point, we've been thinking of this point about being Satan being bound, but then there was that point about being free for a time. And I was just reflecting how in our lives, it can feel a bit like that, in a kind of reverse kind of way, in that sometimes we feel really free, freedom in the spirit, we feel kind of, yes, we're feeling strong, we're feeling good. You know what? The evil one's just bouncing off, can't get close to us. And there's other times where we feel really burdened, don't we? We feel we're really struggling, even though we know this framework of we can still, you know, do wins for the kingdom. And I think the passage that really speaks to this is Romans 8. And obviously I'm not going to stand here and read Romans 8, even though it is beautiful. But I am going to I am going to read the last bit of it. Who then, 33, who then can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'll stop the stopwatch.